All right, so we're going to be back in Acts 23 for our communion service, just for this one verse. And let's get this going. All right, so we talked this morning about the response to the gospel witness, how so many react indifferently or negatively, yet God continues to build his church over time and all over the world. And for our communion service this month, I want to go back to Acts 23 to this verse 11. We covered it some weeks ago. And key in on a prominent word in the verse. So I've set it up this way on our slide. I hope you can see that okay. I'm not sure. I guess it shows up. I was a little worried about that red against the blue or purple or whatever it is. All right, so, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." So the word that I'm interested in is solemnly witnessed. We've mentioned this word before, giving us a little bit of a sense of its meaning. But today I want to draw out this meaning in a little more thorough way and think about it in terms of the import of the gospel, to give it its full due and weight in our minds. And so this is one of those messages where we're basically going to work our way through a layer of facts. And we're building towards a conclusion. So I don't really have a proposition to start with. But as we start, you'll notice that I've emphasized that word, solemnly witnessed, in the middle. But then I've also highlighted the word witness at the end of the verse. And so there's actually two different Greek words used here. And I'm going to give you the anglicized. This is a transliteration. So you can see the root. You have martu is the root. Diamarturomai, martureo is the second one. The first one is to call forth a solemn witness. The second one is more general, to witness or testify. And what we have happening, we have a slightly different ending, and sometimes that has an effect on the type of verb it is. But the big thing is the preposition that is put on the front, the dia, and that is what gives it its significance. All right. Now, they both describe the act of giving a witness to something. So if you see an accident on a street corner, you can tell everyone what you saw. And in fact, you will tell everyone what you saw. "Oh, you wouldn't believe it. I was standing there on the corner, and this guy came flying through the red light, and he hit this other guy," and so forth, and so on. And you'll tell everybody. But then if you are in court, okay, you will go through carefully and try to remember in exact order what you saw happening. And then, of course, the prosecutor or the defense attorney are going to examine you to make sure that you get the order. You're going to testify much more carefully, much more solemnly. In fact, as you go into court, you will solemnly swear that you're going to tell the truth. And so that's something of the difference between these two words. The general word, to witness, you can use that for anything. You're just telling what you've seen. But in this solemn witness, you are calling for a sober response. It's a little bit more intense word. But we're going to look at the difference, the meanings of this on in a little more detail, because that's the word I want to talk about. And we're going to do basically a word study. So the solemn testimony in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a couple of passages where the prophet Ezekiel is called to give a solemn testimony to Israel. So here's two references. Ezekiel 16:2, "Son of man, make known to Israel her abominations." And then Ezekiel 20, verse 4, "Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers." So the idea here is to issue an official proclamation, to call their attention to God's pronouncement of their sins. All right. So it's used in this way in the Old Testament. That's one of the ways it's used. The other way, the major way that it's used, is this one: to warn, to call to witness, to solemnly witness. And so we have three passages. The classic one is the middle one. But Exodus 19:21, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now this is just before the issuing of the Ten Commandments on the Mount Sinai. And they were to keep the people away from the ground, from the actual ground of the mountain. They were to stand far away and just listen to God as he spoke to them from the mountain. So this is a solemn warning. It's a very serious matter. So this is the Greek word that is used here to translate the Hebrew word is our word in Romans 23. Solemn testimony. And so then Deuteronomy 4:26, and this really is the classic usage of this word. It's translating again a Hebrew word, but it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live on it, but will be utterly destroyed. So the usage here is the idea of calling for witnesses to attest to the testimony. So in other words, you're testimony is confirmed by higher authorities or higher witnesses. That's the idea. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Deuteronomy 8:19. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. So a very solemn statement, a solemn witness. That's what we have in the Old Testament. And it's fairly consistent where it's used. And again, remember, what we're talking about is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and this word is being used in these instances. And there's several others. It's not the only place, but these are the ones I chose as examples. Now, I want to work through, now there's two parts of the New Testament. It's used a little bit in the Gospels, but I mostly am going to look at the epistles and in Acts for how it's used. So the solemn testimony in the epistles. So here's some words of warning. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, let no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, calling the Thessalonians to righteous behavior, a solemn warning. And then 1 Timothy 5:21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So a very solemn warning, a solemn charge, as Paul speaks to Timothy. Two more, 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. This is a verse for the internet, isn't it? All right? I don't know. You know, it is amazing. And I, in the early days, it's interesting when somebody gets onto the internet for the first time and they feel like they see a really ridiculous statement by somebody, and they feel that's their duty of all the people in the world who are connected to the internet, that you must go in and correct the person who has made such a foolish statement. Remind of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. You know, I think that I need to take that verse to heart. All right, anyway, but it's just useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Sometimes you can have an influence, but in these ongoing online debates, it's very, very fruitless. And it's fruitless in churches, too. Sometimes in churches, people have become to acrimony over really minor points of doctrine. And we really shouldn't have that kind of division. Somebody's denying the deity of Christ, well, then we will divide over that. If somebody's denying other fundamental truths, they deny the resurrection, well, we're going to have a disagreement there. We're not going to, that's not just wrangling about words. But if we have a brother who's a Calvinist and a brother who's not, if we have a brother who's you know, holds to one view of the rapture and another who holds to another view. You know, we're not going to wrangle about those words. You know, it's fine to explain our own view, but we need to really, really let those things be. We Christian believers have to be able to agree to disagree on certain points, and this is a solemn charge in this passage. And then 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And I think the next verse is, preach the word. Okay? So, I solemnly charge you. And notice he calls into witness the God and Christ Jesus. Preach the word. This is the charge. Preach the word. But it's a solemn charge. It's this very serious statement of witness. And one more in Hebrews, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? And so this is a reference to, I'm wondering why that's not in caps, because it usually is when I get it out of the New American Standard. But in any case, there is this solemn testimony in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. So I wonder if I quoted it from a different version for some reason. All right, so first of all, so basically it's the charge or the warning that we see in the epistles. Then the solemn testimony in Acts. And now we see a heightened meaning that Luke uses it for in the book of Acts, and very special. So here it is on the day of Pentecost. This is after the sermon. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Right? So Peter is giving an invitation. He is solemnly testifying. He's solemnly warning. Be saved. Be saved. So there's that connection on the day of Pentecost. And then we have Peter and Philip and John in Samaria. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So this is after their solemn testimony, their preaching of the gospel in that village of Samaria where Philip had such fruitful work. And they baptized them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to become a part of the church. And so this is their solemn testimony. It has to do with the preaching of the gospel. And then in Acts 10 and verse 42, Peter to Cornelius, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as a judge of the living and the dead. And I want to emphasize here, he's describing what happened to them as the apostles. But I want to emphasize, it's not just telling what we saw. Now there is that to the gospel witness. It is telling what we know. Telling somebody else what you know. But here, there is an elevated tone to this word. In other words, that we are calling on people to believe the very witness of God. When we are presenting the gospel, God has spoken this to us in his word. We are solemnly testifying. We are laying before them this word of God that they really need to heed. It's not simply, you know, here's an interesting story I heard. It is the solemn testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Acts 18:5. But this is after Paul's in Corinth. This is after Silas and Timothy come to rejoin him. It says, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And you remember he was starting, of course, in the synagogue. And he is calling the prophets to witness. He's calling the God the Father and God the Son to witness in this instance. And so Acts 18:5. And then in Acts chapter 20, it's used three times in Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. First of all, solemnly testifying. He's describing his activity. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was his course. That was his message, calling God to witness and calling them to agree with God's witness. And then he says he says about the prophecies that are coming to him, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He does that through men, and they are speaking from their impression from the Holy Spirit. So a solemn testimony to him. And then verse 24, I do not consider my life as any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So that, again, it's all connected to this witness, to this testimony, to the preaching of the gospel, that it is almost always used in the book of Acts, except for that one reference here in verse 23. All right, one last reference in the book of Acts, and that is our verse. On the night immediately following, after this hearing before the Sanhedrin, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. So the solemn testimony underscores the importance, the seriousness of the subject matter. And as I said, in Acts, almost every reference is to preaching the gospel. There are a couple of references of the word witness, the general, more general word for witness, that refers to other things besides the gospel. This word seems to be consistently in the book of Acts, almost every usage, except for the one that has to do with preaching the gospel. But there's something else in our verse, and that is this. The content of the solemn testimony. I'll put our verse back up on our screen. So notice, on the night immediately following, the Lord said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause. What was he witnessing? As he's making this very solemn statement about the Lord Jesus, what is he saying? What is the content of that witness? Well, I'm going to give you some other translations. So the King James says, as thou hast testified of me. The English Standard Version, as you have testified to the facts about me. The New English Translation, as you have testified about me. And then finally the Young's Literal, for as thou didst fully testify the things concerning me. And indeed, that Young's literal translation is actually exactly what the Greek words underlying this are saying. You have solemnly testified the things concerning me. The things. Well, what things are we talking about? Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go back to Acts 22. I didn't put this on the screen because it's too long, so you're going to have to get your Bibles out. I know that's I've sort of been weaning you away from that with putting it all on the screen. But today I'm going to make you open your Bible. Acts 22. But listen to what he is saying. The things concerning me. And remember, he's saying this. This is where he's standing before that crowd on the steps of the castle of Antonia. And he is defending what he's doing. Right? Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. Here's one of the things concerning Jesus that Paul was solemnly testifying to the Jews in Jerusalem. He appeals to the witness of even the council to say that the things that he is teaching them are true. He says, however, my life was changed. There is a transformation. Verse 6 starts with, but it happened while I was on my way. There's a change. What was the change? It came about because I was interrupted by a vision on the way. I was interrupted by a vision on a way and a voice, and the person who spoke to me said, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. This is one of the things about Jesus that he solemnly testified. And those who were with me, he says, saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, get up and go on into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Again, a fact and a detail that could be attested to, a solemn testimony, came to me. And Ananias came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And so again, he is saying to him, he is saying to them, these are the facts. These are the things that happened, the things concerning me. He's solemnly testifying to what the Lord Jesus had communicated to him through Ananias. All right, let's see. I've lost my spot when I stopped there. 17. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony concerning me. Now he's solemnly testifying again to the Jews. These are the things concerning Jesus, I'm telling you. All right? Jesus warned him. They won't accept it. Guess what? They didn't accept it this time either. And I said, Paul, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. All right? He's testifying concerning the things about Jesus Christ. And they listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he should not be allowed to live. That's their response. But notice what he's doing. He proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The things concerning me. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I, Jesus the Nazarene, am the one who is speaking to you. The message of the other apostles had been that Jesus was raised from the dead. All right? And of course, Paul was, he couldn't believe it. He wouldn't accept it until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I, Jesus the Nazarene, am speaking to you. And he discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that he would proclaim him to the nations and to the Jews about the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Now the Jews, of course, said, away with him, referring to Paul. If they could have killed Jesus a second time, they would have. Okay, Paul was a good substitute. Right? Well, we can't get Jesus, we'll get you. Right? Yet this same Jesus died for their sins, just as for our sins. And it reminds me of that passage. You see this rage. He's testifying, solemn testimony of the things concerning me. You see the rage, and it reminds me of how Jesus looks at Jerusalem. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You see, the Lord Jesus, who came, lived that perfect life, died as a substitute for man's sins, rose so that men might have eternal life, was rejected mostly by men. And so as we think about him and who he represents for us, is he our Lord? Is he your Lord? The things concerning Christ, have you accepted them? Are they the things on which you rely for your eternal soul. We're all going to, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. And you will be somewhere. Are you trusting in Jesus alone? You can't trust in yourself. That's not good enough. You have to trust in Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this passage. We pray that it might be something that speaks to us, this solemn testimony about the things concerning You. We pray that we might likewise have a solemn testimony in our lives of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be something that stirs us up to follow You daily, to live for You, to be a witness as we can in our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.